It was long after the waning of the moon of Isis before the scabs fell off Mintaka's injuries and the bruises faded to greenish-yellow stains on her smooth, creamy skin. Either by luck or design, Trok had not knocked out any of her teeth, broken any bones, or left her face scarred. Since their calamitous wedding day, he had left her alone. Most of that time he was campaigning in the south. Even when he returned for brief periods to Avaris, he avoided her. Perhaps he was repelled by her unsightly injuries, or perhaps he was shamed by his inability to consummate their marriage. Mintaka did not ponder the reason too deeply, but she rejoiced in being free for a while from his brutish attentions. There had been further serious rebellion in the south of the kingdom. Trok had responded savagely. He had fallen on the insurgents and slaughtered those who opposed him, seized their property, and sold their families into slavery. Lord Narja had sent two regiments to assist in these operations against the rebels, supporting his cousin and Pharaoh, and at the same time sharing in the spoils. Mintaka knew that Trok had returned triumphantly to Avaris 3 days ago, but she'd still not seen him. She thanked the goddess for that, but it was premature. The summons came from him on the fourth day. Mintaka was to attend an extraordinary session of the State Council. So urgent was the matter that she was allowed only an hour to prepare herself. His message warned her that should she choose to ignore his summons, he would send his bodyguards to drag her to the conclave. She had no option, and her girls dressed her. This was the first occasion on which Mintaka had appeared in public since her wedding. With her make-up carefully applied, she was as lovely as ever as she took her seat on the Queen's throne, below that of the Pharaoh, in the lavishly redecorated assembly hall of the palace. She tried to make her expression remote, and to keep aloof from the proceedings. But her reserve slipped as she recognized the royal herald who came in and prostrated himself before the twin thrones. She leant forward attentively. Trok acknowledged the herald, then called upon him to rise and state his news to the council. When he rose to his feet, Mintaka saw that he was in the grip of deep emotion. He had to clear his throat several times before he could utter a word, and then, at last, he spoke, in a voice so shaken that at first Mintaka did not understand what he was saying. She heard the words, but she could not bring herself to accept them. "Your Sacred Majesty, Pharaoh Trok Uruk, Queen Mintaka Apepe Uruk, distinguished members of the State Council, citizens of Avaris, brothers and fellow countrymen of this reunited Egypt, I bring tragic tidings from the south. I would rather die outnumbered 100-1 in battle than to have to tell you this." He paused and coughed again, and his voice rose stronger and clearer. "I have made the voyage by fast galley downriver from Thebes, travelling day and night, stopping only to change rowers. I have taken 12 days to reach Avaris." He paused again and spread his arms in a gesture of despair. "Last month, on the eve of the festival of Harpy, the young pharaoh Nefertiti, whom we all loved, and in whom we placed so much trust and hope, died of the grievous wounds that he had received at Dabba while hunting a cattle-raiding lion." There was a concerted sigh of despair. One of the councillors covered his eyes and began to weep silently. The herald spoke into the silence. "The regent of the Upper Kingdom, Lord Narja, who is of the royal family of Tamosa by marriage, and who is next in the line of succession, has been raised to the throne in the place of the departed pharaoh. He purifies the name in his name of Kiafan. He endures unto eternity in his name of Narja. The fear of him throughout all the world is great, in his name of Pharaoh Narja Kiafan." The cries of mourning for the dead pharaoh and the clamour of acclamation for his successor filled the hall. In the uproar, Mintaka stared at the herald. Under the makeup, she'd turned chalky pale and her eyes needed no coal to make them huge and tragic. The world seemed to turn dark round her, and she swayed on her stool. Although she had heard Nefer's death being planned and plotted, she had convinced herself that it would not happen. She had made herself believe that, even without her warnings, Nefer, with Taita to help him, would somehow avoid the malignant web spun by Naja and Trok. Trok was watching her with a sly, gloating smile, and she knew he was revelling in her pain. She did not care any longer. Nefer was gone, and with him her will and her reason to resist and go on living herself. She stood up from the throne and, like a sleepwalker, left the hall. She expected her husband to order her back, but he did not. In the general consternation and lamentation, few of the other guests noticed her leave. Those who did were aware of her terrible sorrow. They recalled that she had once been betrothed to the dead pharaoh, and they forgave her this breach of decorum and protocol. Mintaka stayed in her own chamber for 3 days and nights without eating. She drank only a little wine mixed with water. She ordered everyone to leave her, even her girls. She would see nobody, not even the physicians Trok sent to her. On the fourth day, she asked for the chief priestess of the Temple of Hathor. They were alone together for the entire morning, and when the old woman left the palace, she had covered her shaven head with her white shawl as a sign of mourning. The next morning, the priestess returned with two of her acolytes, who carried a large basket of woven palm fronds. They placed the basket in front of Mintaka, then covered their heads and withdrew. The priestess knelt beside Mintaka and asked her quietly, "Are you certain that you wish to take the way of the goddess, my daughter?" "There is nothing further for me to live for," Mintaka said simply. The priestess had tried for hours the previous day to dissuade her, but now she made one last attempt. "You are young still." Mintaka held up one slim hand. "Mother, I may not have lived many years, but in that short time I have experienced more pain than most encounter in all their long lives." The priestess bowed her head and said, "Let us pray to the goddess." Mintaka closed her eyes and she went on, "Blessed lady, mighty cow of the sky, mistress of music and love, all-seeing, all-powerful, hear the prayers of your daughters who love you." Something in the basket in front of them moved, and there was a faint susurration like the river breeze in the papyrus beds. Mintaka felt a coldness in her stomach and knew that it was the first chill of death. She listened to the prayer, but her thoughts were with Nefer. She recalled vividly so much that they'd shared together, and in her mind a picture of him appeared as though he still lived. She saw again his smile and the way he held his head so perfectly balanced on his strong, straight neck. She wondered what point he had reached on his dread journey through the netherworld, and she prayed for his safety. She prayed for him to reach the green hills of paradise, and that she would soon be reunited with him there. "I shall follow you soon, my heart," she promised him. "Your beloved daughter Mintaka, the wife of the divine pharaoh Trok Uruk, begs from you the favour you have promised to those who have suffered too much in this world. Allow her to meet your dark messenger, and through him to find peace in your bosom, mighty Hathor." The priestess ended her prayer and waited. The next step must be taken by Mintaka alone. Mintaka opened her eyes and studied the basket as though seeing it for the first time. Slowly she reached out with both hands and lifted the lid. The interior of the basket was dark, but there was movement within, a heavy, languid coiling and uncoiling, a glinting of black upon black, like oil spilt on water in a deep well. Mintaka leant forward to peer within, and slowly a scaled head rose to meet her. As it emerged into the light, the hood distended until it was as wide as a woman's fan, patterned in black and ivory. The eyes were shiny as glass beads, the thin lips were curved in a sardonic grin, and the feathery black tongue flickered out between them, tasting the air and the scent of the girl who sat in front of it. They stared at each other, the girl and the cobra, for 100 slow beats of her heart. Once the serpent swayed back as though to strike, then came gently upright once more like some fatal flower on a long stem.
"Why will it not do its work?"
Mintaka asked, with her lips close enough to those of the cobra to exchange a kiss. She reached out her hand, and the serpent turned his head to watch her fingers come towards him. Mintaka showed no fear. Gently she stroked the back of the cobra's widely distended hood. Instead of attacking, the cobra turned half away from her, almost like a cat offering its head to be caressed.
"Make it do what has to be done,"
Mintaka begged the priestess. But the old woman shook her head in puzzlement.
"This I have never seen before," she whispered. "You must strike the messenger with your hand. That will surely make him deliver the gift of the goddess."
Mintaka drew back her hand with open palms and fingers spread. She aimed at the ophidian head of the serpent and was on the point of striking when she started with surprise and lowered her hand. Puzzled, she glanced round the darkened chamber into the shadowed corners, then looked directly at the priestess.
"Did you speak again?"
she asked.
"I said nothing."
Mintaka raised her hand again, but this time the voice was closer and clearer. She recognized it with a rush of superstitious fear and felt the hairs rise on the back of her neck.
"Taita?"
she whispered, looking round. She expected him to be standing at her shoulder, but the chamber was still empty except for the two of them kneeling in front of the basket.
"Yes,"
Mintaka said, as though replying to a question or an instruction. She listened to the silence and twice nodded, then softly,
"Oh, yes."
The priestess heard nothing, but she knew and understood that there had been some mystical intervention in their proceedings. She was unsurprised when the cobra sank back slowly into the depths of the basket. She replaced the lid and stood up.
"Forgive me, mother,"
Mintaka said softly.
"I will not take the way of the goddess. There is still much for me to do in this world."
The priestess picked up the basket and said to the girl,
"May the goddess bless you and grant you eternal life hereafter."
She backed away to the door of the chamber and left Mintaka sitting in the gloom. She seemed to be listening still to a voice that the old woman could not hear.